For several weeks, our theme has been gratitude and generosity go together. My subject today is generosity is the response of gratitude. My text is from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse, and I will read the first 5 verses of this chapter. It's on page 1008 if you'd like to follow me along. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And that final verse is our text for the morning. First they gave themselves to the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. One cannot think of the Apostle Paul without thinking in superlative terms. He was a passionate proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. He was a writer whose theological thoughts gave structure and order to our beliefs. He was a tireless worker for the cause of Christ, having conceived an urban strategy, and that was to plant the seeds of Christianity in the principal centers of commerce and culture in Asia Minor. But he was also a man with a practical turn of mind. And it was that practical turn of mind that caused him to write this particular portion of his letter to the Corinthian Christians. They had made a pledge to undergird and strengthen the mother church in Jerusalem, but had not paid that pledge. I like this text because it gives me a chance to say to you that pledging and paying those pledges did not originate with me. It originated in the thought and the writings of the Apostle Paul. The church in Jerusalem had fallen upon hard times, and it was made up primarily of Jews who had become Christians. It was the mother church of Christianity. The church as it emerged and spread into Asia Minor was primarily Greek or Gentile in its membership. And so a generous offering from the churches that were emerging to the mother church in Jerusalem would not only have a practical benefit of helping the church there, but would serve as a unifying factor in the whole of the church. It would say in a very tangible way that in Christ we are all one. And so Paul was writing to them to remind them that they had made a pledge, had promised to do something, and that the time had come now for them to respond and to follow through on that promise. And he tells them the story of the Macedonian Christians who, out of their poverty, gave liberally and generously above and beyond their means. One of the translations says that they gave their last penny. And he told them that story so that he might appeal to their highest instincts. How a church that was having hard times gave generously and liberally to help the whole church. He just told them the story of the Macedonian generosity. Paul knew, as I know, and as many of us know, that generosity is the essential expression of the Christian faith. There is something missing in our practice of the faith if we do not have a generous spirit. In Christ we have received so much, and the natural, normal response is to be generous, to want to respond, to want to be generous. Generosity is always the response of gratitude. So the lesson before us today is both inspirational and practical. There are truths that emerge from this text that are of great benefit for you and for me. Let's look at them three. Look at three of them together for a few minutes. And the first is this, that generosity does not come naturally. It does not come naturally to you. It does not come naturally to me. We do not naturally want to share. It is more of your nature and mine to keep, to acquire, to possess, to hold for ourselves what we have and hold. One of the earliest impulses of a child, particularly if there are other children in the family, is to keep, to hold on to something. How many times have you heard one of your own children say, "It's mine. This is mine." Or if there are other children in the family and they have something, how frequently have you heard one of your children say, "I want yours. I want yours for me." We are more naturally inclined to keeping, to hoarding, to possessing, to acquiring than we are to generosity. Children have to be taught to share. We all do. Without learning to share, without cultivating the impulse of generosity, all of us will one day succumb to our possessions. We will be possessed by them. We are naturally inclined toward self-interest. You know, we were taught in elementary school that the first law of nature is self-preservation, and that is true. I read a funny story about two hikers in the mountains. They were enjoying the beautiful scenery of the mountains. Far below them, there was a winding mountain river. They turned a bend on the trail they were walking, and there before them, about 50 yards, was a huge grizzly bear. They not only saw the bear, but the worst news was that the bear saw them, and he looked hungry. One of the hikers immediately dropped to his knees, opened up his backpack, began to lace up his, take off his hiking boots and to put on his jogging shoes. His friend, standing there looking with bewilderment, said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that the experts tell us that a grizzly bear can run 40 miles an hour for a short distance? We can't outrun that bear. What are you doing putting on those jogging shoes?" The man continued, now lacing up the second shoe. "I don't have to outrun the bear," he said. "I just have to outrun you." Friendship and camaraderie were a thing of the past. Self-interest had taken over. Generosity does not come naturally to any of us. J.B. Phillips makes the case for me when he alters the wording of those magnificent concepts of happiness that Jesus gave us called the Beatitudes. Phillips writes, "Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hardball, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they often get their own way. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable men and women of the world, for they know their way around. Happy are all of the troublemakers, for they do make people notice them." Let the weight of those words lean against you a bit, because you will see a pattern there of selfishness, a turning inward, a preoccupation with self-interest. I could say more, but reality is generosity does not come naturally to any of us. Albert Day spoke incisively about it. The ego, he writes, is strongly possessive. Left to itself, the ego is persistent in acquiring and in keeping. Sharing is not one of its passions. It is possessive of things and has to be taught to give, the ego. Giving is not a trait of the ego. Owning is. Mine is its dearest adjective. Keep is its most beloved of verbs. And yet, even as we acknowledge that this is true, there is something that God put in you and in me that summons us to a higher way, to a greater destiny, to a nobler walk. One of the keys to life is generosity. Jesus said that if we are to find life, we do not keep it, but we give it away, we lose it. The key to happiness is not in keeping, but in giving. We find this expressed in the most unlikely of places. Ernest Hemingway said that he gave things away at the beginning of the year. He said it was because it was the only way to prove that he owned them. If he could not give them away and had to keep them, it meant that they owned him. He has a point. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours at all." Just think about it for a moment. Where did we get this church of our dreams? Someone gave it to us. This church does not have anything that was not given from the devoted hearts and the ready hands of generations of people who have passed through these halls. You and I are merely stewards of the presence. We are present. We are channels of the grace of God. God speaking His message through us in this generation. And our responsibility is to be sure that we pass on to those who come after us. And surely there are those who will come after us. Something stronger and finer and better than we found when we got here. We are debtors to all of those who came before us. Generosity. Generosity is a grateful response, but it does not come naturally. We have to be taught. We have to grow spiritually to be generous. Rudyard Kipling, speaking to a graduating class at the McGill University in Montreal, said to the eager graduates that were filled with zest for the next chapter that they were to pursue in life. They were headed out to make their fortune. They were seekers of power and money. They wanted, above all else, to be secure. And he said to them on that day of joy and commencement, "One day you will find a man and will meet him who cares for none of these things, and you will envy him." Most of us here know such a man. The gentleman of Nazareth, the people heard him gladly because he spoke with authority. There was the ring of truth about all he said. There was authenticity in the way in which he lived. He noted the exquisite beauty of a lily of the field and said, "Solomon in all of his robes could not compare to one of these." He noticed a sower sowing some seeds. He said, "I note the fall of a sparrow." He is the one that we've met, and we don't envy him. We adore him. His name is above every name. He is depicted in the ascension window behind me. Well, I must go on. Generosity, friends, is not your natural impulse and mine. We have to be taught to be generous. It begins with a grateful and a grateful heart. Well, note secondly, though, that we can determine what generosity looks like. You can recognize generosity when you see it. It has three qualities. It is, first of all, joyful. You remember how Paul spoke of the Corinthian Christians, the Macedonian Christians? They have mixed their wonderful joy with a deep poverty. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping the Christians in Jerusalem. They were happy about giving. Generous people are always happy about giving. Have you ever been given something and the joy of receiving it was spoiled because you knew it was not given in joy? Paul says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He does. The Greek word is hilarios, from which we get the English hilarious. Do you get the picture? When we give, our Lord wants us to be double over with laughter. So great is our joy. That's the picture. One afternoon on my day off, when our girls were small, in their teenage years, my wife suggested that I might take them to a movie, and I did. And when the movie was over, we stopped by to have some ice cream. Those were the days when I could eat ice cream. Now the highlight of my diet is a bran muffin. And I asked the girl that we were enjoying our ice cream, did you enjoy the movie? And one of them surprised me. No, Daddy, we didn't enjoy it. And I said, why? And she replied, we knew you did not want to come. She was right. And the pain of that memory is still with me. I was reluctant. I learned something very important that day. I did it because it was something I felt Sarah wanted me to do, and therefore something I needed to do. And my attitude, unspoken as it was, spoiled it for my children. It spoiled it because there was no joy in their father at going to the movie with them or being with them. Generosity, friends, is always joyous, and you see it and can recognize it. Generosity is also willing. The Macedonian Christians were not only joyous about their giving, they were willing and eager about it. They wanted to give. They gave willingly, said Paul. They gave of their own free will. They begged for the favor of taking part in the giving. Do you get the picture? They wanted to give. So many of us, in the words of Alexander White, dole out our contributions as if it were a cruel intrusion and a real injury that we suffer just to be invited to give. Don't come to this table today if you're unwilling about it. Don't come if you're unwilling about it. A carnival came to a little town in Stillwater, Oklahoma, I think it was. And like all carnivals, it had the strongest man in the world. The barker said he was the strongest man in the world, and to illustrate it, he cut a lemon in half, and this fella just squeezed every drop of juice out of that lemon. Nothing was left. There it was. And then the barker said, anybody can squeeze a drop out of this lemon, give him $25 a drop. The crowd surged into the tent, buying their tickets. Inside of the tent, many tried to get a drop of juice out of that lemon. Nothing happened. Finally, a rather nondescript man, you would never notice him in a crowd, walked up, picked up the lemon with his thumb and forefinger, squeezed a drop, then another, then a third. Everybody was stunned, including the circus barker. Paid him $75, $25 a drop. How did you do it? He said. Well, said the man, I'm the treasurer of my church. Getting money out of the members of that church compared to squeezing juice out of this lemon is a snap. Generosity is filled with joy and with willingness, and it's liberal. You remember how Paul said it? They went beyond our highest hopes, beyond their means. Generosity is always a reflection of your potential for giving, and then some, and then some. Think for a moment or two. What was the largest contribution you ever made to anything? Can you remember? And then ask two questions. Was it a liberal gift in light of your potential? And did it bring you joy? You see, that's all God asks of us. To give consistent with our capacity. And to give until we feel good about it. Well, we have noted that generosity is not a natural response. It does not come naturally. We have painted a picture of what generosity looks like. It's joyous, it's willing, it's liberal. And then thirdly, we must note the foundation of generosity. Paul said it in a sentence. Their first action was to dedicate themselves to Jesus Christ. First they gave themselves to the Lord, says the more traditional translation. Their giving was founded, as it must always be founded, in a higher loyalty. Philip's translation said that the Macedonian Christians were down to their last penny, and yet their giving was generous, willing and joyful. How could it be? It was because they had first given themselves to Christ. It is out of that higher loyalty that all of us give. Generosity is always rooted in gratitude. Gratitude for all that God has done and is doing. One wonders what so many of us are waiting for. Can we not see the evidences of God's goodness and His gracious providential hand providing for us places to worship, a country where we can be free? No one is loading up trains to get out of this nation to be free. And here we sit. What are we waiting for? So many are like Woody Allen, who said, if only God will give me some clear sign, like a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank, or if he would clear his throat or just speak just once or just call. Friends, what are we waiting for? God has done it. There pulses through your veins today the impulses of life. He gave it to you. You live in a land of opportunity. He gave it to us in abundance. Ralph Seeger has put it this way. More skies have come from God than we can see. More seas than we can sail. More sun than we can bear to watch. More stars than we can count. More breath than we can breathe. More yield than we can sow. More grace than we can comprehend. More love than we can ever know. What in God's name are we waiting for? What will it take for you and me to be generous to Him who gave us everything? Well, our giving is a spiritual challenge, and the challenge is rooted in our first giving ourselves to Christ. And that is the missing ingredient in many of our lives. I want to close now with a couple of stories and a line or two from a great hymn. A missionary was witnessing to a chief in a very primitive tribe. The chief was trying to impress this visitor from a faraway country with gifts of horses and blankets and other valuables. And finally, the missionary said to him, "My God does not want the chief's horses or his blankets or his jewelry. My God wants the chief himself." "Ah," said the old chief, "yours is a very wise God. For when I give him myself, he also gets my horse and blankets and jewelry." And he does. It all belongs to him anyway. The foundation of our generosity is to first give ourselves to the Lord. A man traveled to a faraway village to visit a noted and pious rabbi who lived in the village. And after a long journey, he got there and put his suitcase on the street in front of a very modest home. And he met the rabbi, who was rather shabbily dressed. And he was very disappointed, knowing the world reputation of this man of God. And so he said to him, looking at his home and looking at the way he was dressed, Sir, is this all that you have?" And the rabbi, noting the suitcase on the street in front of his modest house, said, "Is that all you have?" And the tourist said, "Yes, I traveled a long way. Of course, I'm only just passing through." And the rabbi said, "So am I. So am I." Friends, we're all just passing through. And when my journey is over, and I stand no longer in this place, my voice shall never be heard again from this pulpit. I tell you what I want to leave behind: a strong church. A strong church. For the glory of Christ, not that I will be remembered, but that He will always be proclaimed and remembered with strength from this place. And when your journey is through, do you have anything of lasting value that you will leave behind? Or do you have anything of value that you've sent on before? "Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. First, they gave themselves. I hope you will too, as you come to this table. Let us pray. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us with grateful hearts now to give, to give, to give, to give. In Jesus' name, amen.